One, two, three, four. Yes. Right, we're there. Wonderful. Yay! a couple of weeks back, we had a slight issue in that we had various sort of change rounds, pack testing, going to Cherry Tree Court, and one thing being plugged into the wrong thing, and we were getting no connection, no sound, but we're A-OK. Right, well, good evening. One thing that's been on my mind of late is the idea of maintenance. Okay, maintenance. For several reasons. First of all, my bike is coming up for its 32,000 mile service, and I've been sort of working towards that. I do the servicing myself, so I've been getting the bits together and getting ready, sorted out, timing and everything else. Also, my father-in-law was once a keen gardener, but now he's no longer able to look after his garden the same. And it's surprising how fast a very nice garden can turn into a very nasty jungle for lack of maintenance. A couple of verses. Galatians 2:14 in the NIV says this. This is Paul speaking about Peter and the others. He said, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," or Peter, "in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Slightly different version in the Message. This is how it puts it. "But when I saw that they were not maintaining a straight and steady course according to the message, I spoke to Peter." Okay, so in the NIV it talks about acting in line with the truth. In the Message it says it's talking about maintaining a steady course. Similar idea, but slightly different words. In 2 Timothy 3:14 it says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you have learned it." That word there, continue, it means to remain, to abide, and to maintain position. Hence the idea of maintenance. Maintenance is the process of preserving a condition, preserving a situation, or preserving a state. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said that Peter wasn't maintaining a straight course. He'd been taught true gospel, which shows that people are saved by faith, and yet he was veering off that and heading along the lines of, well, yes, you're saved by faith, but also you've got to do this, 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 and this, and follow these particular laws of the Jews. There is a constant need for maintenance throughout this world, because the natural state is to degenerate. Things naturally deteriorate. Things wear out. We wear out. Yeah? As you get older, you discover that things wear out. The joints that were free and flexible aren't quite as free and pain-free as they used to be. As I say, I've got to do a 32,000 mile service on the bike. That's because left as it is, it would deteriorate. You change the oil because the oil deteriorates over time. It's not as if at 32,001 mile it suddenly drops to bits. But if nothing happens and I don't look after it, things that supposedly are lubricated won't be. And so wear will accelerate and the thing will eventually just stop working. As I said, with the gardening, it's amazing. Roses which can look so very nice when they're trimmed and kept down can look horrendous when you're faced with the fact that you've actually got to go in and trim them down because they're almost as tall as trees. And isn't it amazing how fast weeds grow in comparison to the plants that we actually want? It's a constant work. It's something that cannot be left alone, because while she might say, oh, well, I'll leave it this week or maybe next week or whatever, the speed at which it suddenly deteriorates to our eye is incredibly fast. How many people love cutting grass? No hands? How many? You're not included in this because you've got not real grass there. But how many people have got to go out repeatedly and cut the grass, otherwise it just shoots up, yeah? Exactly. Well, it might do eventually. So who maintains us? Well, we have a power of three. Because we have God, we have others, and we have ourselves. Because, you know, our spiritual lives will deteriorate if not maintained. When we were coming back from holiday, we stopped off at Chester and we went down to the river, and we were going to have a ride on a boat, but we missed it, and it's every sort of hour or so. So because we've got a limited amount of time, we decided instead to take one of these little motor launches. Well, we were led down to the boat, held while we were getting into the thing so it didn't sort of capsize immediately. That's the steering wheel, that's the throttle, set it at full, don't touch it, off you go. That's it. And suddenly you're a captain of a vessel on the river, you know. It was very little instruction, because anybody can drive a boat, can't they? No, they can't. We were all right. Stephen was in charge, and after a little while we were fine. But we were just sort of let loose on the river. God doesn't do that with us. In John 14, 15 to 20, this is what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. See, the fact of the matter is that God is the one who saves us, and God doesn't then just say, well, that's it, you're saved, off you go. Because in that verse he said the Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. Not occasionally, not even frequently, but forever. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside every believer's heart and is then with them. The Holy Spirit lives with us and will be in us. Permanent residence. A permanent seal. A setting apart. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, and the Holy Spirit is now God with us continually. He's with us through the highs and the lows, through the victories and the failures, through sin and through holiness. He still abides with us forever. In verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. An orphan is one who suddenly lost all family connections, lost role models, lost their closest supporters, lost their port in a storm. Jesus promises that we'll not be just cast adrift. Off you go, you're on your own. He will never do that. He is with us forever, and he is forever faithful. He's forever true. He's forever with us, upholding us and keeping us strong. God does not abandon us to our own salvation, but he's with us, working with us to maintain that. But it's not just the end of the story at that. Because others too in the church are working with us. You will no doubt have heard the phrase, people say it, you can be a Christian without going to church. You might even have said it yourself. But that is missing such a vital part, because it's not God's plan. We need other Christians to help us, to encourage us, to be so much like the Holy Spirit for us, working alongside us. Each and every person in this church has the ability to encourage somebody else. And it's our duty to do so. Acts 15:32 says, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen believers. Some people are appointed to be in charge and to have a specific ministry of encouragement. That word there, where it says encourage, it's actually the same word that is used about the Holy Spirit. And it comes from the root parakaleo, and it means someone who comes alongside, stands with you, is with you, and helps you. Comforts, encourages, strengthens. And it says that as Judas and Silas spoke to them, that is exactly what they were doing. In Romans 12:8, it's talking about different ministries, and it says if the ministry that you have is to encourage, then give encouragement. Do it. If that's your ministry, fulfill it. Some have a ministry that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and is the work of the Holy Spirit. They are directly encouragers themselves. It's not just people who are ministers, if you like. It's not just people who have the ministry of encouragement. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, encourage one another. Each and every one of us can be involved in encouraging other people. Exactly the same root again. That parakaleo, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, wants each one of us to be encouragers for one another. A responsibility for each other. A sensitivity to each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Again, a ministry that each one of us needs to fulfill. We are all part of the construction, which is the church. And we all help in the construction of the church. We are the body, and we are the workers. We are family, and we support each other as family. So we have God who works with us. We have others that work with us, but also in the role of maintenance, we have a responsibility for ourselves. With regards a vehicle, after it's 3 years old, you have to take it for an MOT. The government wants to be sure that the vehicles that are on the road are of a roadworthy and safe condition. But nobody comes round and checks whether you've done your servicing. Nobody comes round and checks that everything works all right, that, you know, the windows go up and down, or, you know, things like this, or whether you've lubricated stuff. That's our responsibility. If we don't do it, the vehicle eventually will not work anymore. This last year, when we were going to work, we were on the tram, and there was a woman there saying, oh, well, I'm on the tram. I normally come in a car, but I've got a problem with it. What's that? Well, the front wheel dropped off. Yeah, that's a problem. Obviously, you'd think that she wasn't looking after the car. You know, if you look after a car, the front wheel shouldn't drop off, should it? But there you go. She had a responsibility to look after it. And whether you do it yourself or you get somebody else to do it, you have a responsibility. Otherwise, it ain't going to work. In Philippians 2:12, it says this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have a responsibility with our own salvation. We have a responsibility to maintain that. Spoke about this a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, so I'll just sort of recap for those who weren't here, so I don't bore people who were. But that idea of working out your own salvation, it means to finish or to fashion. It doesn't mean you start, it doesn't mean you create. It means you continue to develop what is already there. God has saved us, but he expects us to work on our salvation and maintain it. We come from different life situations. We come from different starts in life, some better than others. We start at different points, but God is working with us to maintain our salvation. The example I gave was of a guitar teacher who said that when he first started with the guitar, he was going through the different levels, you know, the grade 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Then he was going away to university. And it was only when he got to university He realised that the techniques he's been using were not good enough. In some ways, he'd been sort of getting round what he should have been playing. His technique was wrong, but he was managing to sort of bluff it, if you like. But he got to a level where that no longer worked. And he said, I had to start again from scratch and relearn. And in so many ways, when we are saved, when we give our lives to the Lord, we have to start again. The things that we've learnt in life that aren't right. Things that we've done are not the right way to do things according to what God would have us to do. He wants us to relearn. He wants us to work out our salvation in the right way. The problem that we have is not everything that we have learnt is bad. And it's actually sifting out the right things, the wrong things. How are we reacting? Are we thinking in a godly way or an ungodly way? God seeks to encourage our faith and work with us, but we have a responsibility to work with Him. We need to maintain our relationships with each other. We have a need for fellowship. We have a need for relationship, for interaction. We have to give, but also we've got to receive. Sometimes, you know, when you receive a blessing, a help from somebody else, that is actually allowing them to fulfill a ministry. As we work with the church, we learn from each other's, from our mistakes, our failures, and our successes. And the idea is that we pass on experience. It's not a case of it's a hierarchy to climb, but it's a family to grow into. We need to pray. We need to read God's word. Those are the basics, but there's more. What I'd like to do is look at 2 Timothy, which is a very personal letter from Paul to Timothy. And in that, we have godly advice, not just good advice, but godly advice. Timothy was a young man who'd been with Paul on a few missionary journeys. He'd seen how the apostle worked. He'd seen miraculous things. He'd seen God working in amazing ways. But now it had got to the stage where Timothy had been left behind to look after some churches by himself. And Paul was writing to encourage him. At the time of writing to Timothy, Paul was probably a prisoner at Rome. Looking at the dates, it was probably somewhere in the region of 67 AD. And in all probability, this was the last letter that Paul wrote. It's certainly the last letter that we got in the Gospels. Sorry, in the New Testament. Shortly after this time, if those dates are right, then Paul was beheaded. So this is what you might like a sort of final word to Timothy. A very personal letter. When he's speaking to Timothy, he's encouraging him to maintain and develop what God has done for him. And for the first one, we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says this: For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. A personal responsibility to fan into flame, to encourage, to develop what has been given by God. You know, going back to the idea of a car, when you buy a new vehicle, if you want to make sure that the guarantee that the manufacturer gives you is valid, you have to take the car for the service at particular points. You have to follow the plan, because the manufacturer says this is what it needs, and if you don't do that, then the guarantee is not going to work. I'm not going to cover you. Once it's out of guarantee, you do what you like. I'll give you a recommendation, but you don't have to follow it. It's up to you. A friend of mine had a car. It was a VW as it happened. And the recommendation was at 30,000 miles, the cam belt should be changed. He didn't change it. At 60,000 miles, the cam belt snapped, virtually destroyed the engine. Whose fault was that? It was his fault, wasn't it? Should have done it. If you have directions and you have instructions, you don't follow them, and it goes bad, it's your fault. Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, do not allow the gift that you have to be dormant. Use it, encourage, and develop it. Matthew 25:14-30, we have the parable of the bags of gold. This is what it says. Jesus speaking says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. Also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 bags more. The man who had received 1 bag went away, dug a hole, buried it in the ground. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags brought along the other 5 and said, Master, you've entrusted me with 5. I've gained 5 more. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags came to the master and said, you entrusted me with 2. I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag came and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. Have back what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvested where I had not sown and where I had not scattered seed. Well, you should have put my money to deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag, give it to the man who now has 10. For whoever has much, they will receive more. And whoever has nothing will lose even what they have. They each had a responsibility. 5 bags, 2 bags, or 1 bag. The master does not differentiate between them in the sense of the one who had 5 got exactly the same reply as the one who had 2. It wasn't so much the success that was making the master happy, but the fact that they had been faithful. Basically, what did they do with what they were given? The punishment was not because he simply got his money back, but because that servant had been unfaithful. We need to use what we've been given. We have a personal responsibility to develop what God has given us. There can be a refining, a growing, a developing, but we have to work with what we have. We do what we can as we are given opportunity. It might seem something simple, and it might seem something of very little value. In Mark 9:41, Jesus says this, truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will not lose their reward. How easy is that to do? But it requires somebody to think, that person needs some water, and actually do it. Romans 12:4-8 talks about different ministries. Each part of the body needs to act as it ought to. Paul, from verse 6 onwards, says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If our gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. As we look down that list, there's things there we might not necessarily associate with being a gift. And perhaps a strange mix of things. It talks about prophesying and showing mercy, talks about teaching and encouraging, talks about leading and giving. But each one of those can be a ministry. A guy who I knew quite a few years ago when the Berlin Wall was still up owned a factory that made sausages. And he used the profit from that factory to buy Bibles to take to Eastern Europe. God blessed him monetarily, and he used that to bless people who didn't have access to the Word of God. He actually put his own life on the line in many ways, because he could quite easily have been imprisoned, to distribute what God had blessed him with. Perhaps we think things are spiritual and other things aren't spiritual. You know, the idea of prophesying, leading worship, preaching, whatever. But giving money to somebody? If God has blessed you with that and given you the facility to do that, then do that. God might simply have blessed you with a sensitivity to come alongside somebody who is suffering and finding it difficult, and simply to be there for them. To say, I'll pray for you, and do it. If you need me, I'll be there with you. Because that's maintaining our ministry. It's using what we've been given. It's not despising and looking round and saying, well, such and such a person does this, as opposed to me, which seems nothing. If God has given it to you, then use it, because that's fanning into flame, developing and using what God has given. It's necessary. It's something that we can't leave, because as we leave it, we will lose it, and it will die. Fan into flame what God has given. Use what God has given. Whatever it is. Do you know what God wants to do with you? Do you know what God can do through you? He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. We need the contribution of each one. Because without that, we are personally and corporately impoverished. Each is needed, each contribution is required, because God has set us in place in the body. Each of us has a responsibility for each other. We also have a responsibility for ourselves. Let's maintain and use what God has given. Let us not despise it, let's not ignore it, but rather use what has been given to each one of us, specially. Let our ministry, each one of us, let our ministry be God glorifying and God blessing, as we bless and encourage and uplift each other as He has blessed us. Amen.